Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome. Thank you for tuning in to Kingdom Builders Internet Radio, where we are blessed to be a blessing. This is your host, Sybil Peoples, and I welcome you to our broadcast entitled, I Please God. I have Elder Melvin Peoples here with me today. Elder, would you like to say hello?
I want to say thank and praise God for another day. As always, I simply say it is of the Lord's mercies that we have not been consumed because his compassions fail not, and they are renewed each morning, and great is thy faithfulness, speaking of the Lord. So I'm grateful today for health and strength, and as my wife would say, I probably got partial sanity, so I'm grateful to God for that blessing and this wonderful opportunity to come to you live over radio land.
Well, praise the Lord. I would like to tell my listeners or inform my listeners a little bit about why the show was called I Please God. It is a statement taken from Enoch, a character in the Bible or a Bible personality that was mentioned very few times, but his confidence to speak and say that I please God. I took that, and we hope to build on that idea through this show to encourage people, as Enoch was very confident to say, I please God, to build people up and encourage them concerning the matter of being a witness. That it was God's assignment, it was God's intent to empower us, to equip us, to anoint us, to win the lost as it was purposed for Christ. I also would like to let my listeners know that Kingdom Builders International is good seed. It's good ground to sow your seed in. You can plant a seed or sow into Kingdom Builders by calling 312-574-0212 or log into the website kingdombuildersplaza.com. You can also email Kingdom Builders International at Gmail with a PayPal account. Well, God bless you, Elder. I am so excited tonight. Tonight I'd like to dive into, and as a continuation on the matter of being a witness, I'd like to examine and talk about tonight being an undercover witness, being a secret Christian or an undercover Christian. That is a great topic. I chose this topic because I found myself in a business environment, praying and asking God, just how do I represent? Lots of different people, lots of different nationalities. I live my life and I'm committed to be spirit-led. I want a lifestyle of God leading me and giving me instructions on how to interact with people. But this here subject just seemed to have a need to be taken apart a little bit further, one step further than being spirit-led. What do you think about the topic, Elder?
Well, I think the idea of a secret Christian is one of those cliche terminologies that often pop up in the spiritual milieu of believers in Christ. I personally think that it's probably more of a fictional idea than it is a reality.
Fictional, huh?
Because there's no such thing as a secret Christian. By very design of God, it requires a transformation which takes place from on high. It's God orchestrated. We didn't call him, he called us. The scripture says he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. No one came to the Lord. I know we use the terminology and people say, well, I came to the Lord. No, he called us.
Yes.
We, by nature and by fallen design of Adamic failure, were alienated from God. We could not come to God. It's the natural inclination, and I think I've said this before, it's the natural inclination of fallen man to hide from God. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. That's why after Adam had sinned, he knew he was naked and he hid himself.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And so it's not a natural process whereby human beings wake up one morning and decide, I think I'll go to Jesus. It's the constant appeal by the Spirit of God to fallen humanity that they might be brought to him because of his effort.
Amen, amen. We are not called of ourselves. Well, I think about the topic or the subject, and this question came up. If I'm in the world, when I say in the world, let's say I'm on my job or I have some business details, maybe I'm sitting across the table and I'm at a closing, I'm closing on my property, and all the many different places we find ourselves as believers and not knowing very well of the people that we're having contact with or taking care of business with, it seems to be a divided community when it comes to Christianity on just what is the proper way to represent. Do we think second before we wear our Christian gear? Do we think second before we talk in our Christian lingo? Do we, and the list is very long, what is the proper response to maybe bring some more light and clarity to this great debate amongst Christians?
I think that you ask a very powerful question, number one. I think that in the Christian community, and there's probably a couple of schools of thought concerning that, and there are believers out there who can identify with this, that many times in the Christian community, brothers and sisters are told, you know, as babes in Christ,
mm-hmm.
the do's and the don'ts.
Mm-hmm.
And it becomes, what it becomes a mechanical response in some ways, as to how their life should be governed, where they should go, and what they should do,
yeah.
which is vastly different from a spirit-led life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think that, unfortunately, many of us get trapped in the ritual of Christianity, that I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't go here, or I should say this, I should say that. And unfortunately, many times when we do that, it's really not the timing of the Spirit of God. God is all wise, and he understands the circumstances, and he understands the value of timing when it comes down for us to fulfill the responsibility that we have in the Great Commission, which is to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. We all have a responsibility to be witnesses for Christ. Unfortunately, many times the effort is carnal. That's a painful truth, but the effort is carnal because we want to pressure people a lot of times. We want it to be on our timetable.
Ouch.
To bring everybody into relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
And so, unfortunately, it becomes painfully a work of the flesh many times. We sometimes alienate people unnecessarily. And now I'm not just trying to diminish the fact that even if there are times when God sends spirit-led witnesses out, they offend. But many times it's the effort of the flesh, and I think that's the thing that as believers in Christ, we have to challenge ourselves in, you know. And we're talking tonight about closet Christians, so to speak. And what has happened is many of us have been programmed to believe that every time we encounter someone who we esteem to be unsaved, it's time to move in on them like a pack of piranhas. Praise the Lord. And that's not the way God does things, because the Bible teaches there's a time and a season for every purpose under the heaven. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. And so often we're trying to plant, and the ground hasn't been turned yet. You know, I wouldn't go out and throw seed on top of the sidewalk.
Exactly.
It makes no sense.
Well, I am the first one to say it is me. I am guilty, and in my looking back at that time or those events, I really understand the motive behind the pressure, the doing it out in and out of your flesh, especially when you're dealing with loved ones.
Yes.
You know, you have great care and concern and love, and you have an answer for somebody that needs to be saved or need what you have, not in the just traditional term of being saved, but they especially need what you have, and it seems like you just meet with great resistance.
Yes.
And as you talked about plants and one plant and the idea of how a farmer would not throw seed onto concrete, the ground has to be prepared. Understanding that the scriptures say one plant, one water, but God give the increase. Having the confidence to know that the being a witness is a spiritual thing.
Amen.
It is in and not of your, did I say that correctly? It's not in and
of ourselves.
In and of ourselves that this act is successful. It is a spiritual thing. It is God who equips, and it is God who orchestrates the details.
Amen. And you know, I've seen that misguided motivation firsthand. I've seen people who were very zealous about being a good witness, but yet they were operating in their fleshly desire.
Mm-hmm.
And what they did, they needlessly offended an individual. And that's not to imply that people don't take offense because of the gospel or the message of Jesus Christ. But they were intrusive, they were aggressive, and they were saying things that they should not have said to these individuals because of their personal zeal, and they were conditioned to operate in this methodology. And unfortunately, in many places in the body of Christ, new converts are taught that without making them understand that every opportunity that you come in contact with an individual is not necessarily the opportunity to try to bring Christ to them.
Yeah.
You see, it sounds like a very, very rational spiritual thing to do. You know, you're concerned about souls, but it's a time, and a timing issue is always a matter of importance in a spiritual operation.
Totally, and that is so important what you brought up, Olten. Because we can, as our zealousness, as you brought out, to witness to individuals. And as we talked about being spirit-led, the factor of timing, and offending, we can offend in the flesh.
Amen.
Now, Jesus said, I came to set brother, father against son, and
yes,
mother against daughter, if I have that correctly. And we understand that the offense is being light in a dark world.
Amen.
But what makes the difference is going and charging forward in your flesh and creating a wreck, when in fact you can offend spirit led, and the outcome is that person finally comes to the end of themselves.
Amen.
And acknowledge Jesus versus you just offended somebody.
Amen. And you know what, Sister Sybil? Silence is very underrated as in the body of Christ as a Christian witness.
Mm-hmm.
You see, we want to impress the world that we have a relationship with Christ. We want to tell the world that Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
But silence can be very powerful, because what we fail to understand is that this is a spiritual operation.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit of God in a human being immediately makes them unique and special in the world.
Yeah.
We are the lights of the world. That's what the scriptures teach. Wherever we go, we bring light by our very presence. Many times, people in the world know that we are born again, spirit-filled believers just by our presence, by our mannerisms. It makes me think about on occasion when Jesus was breaking bread. And the statement was made that just the mannerism by which he broke bread made him unique. The way he carried himself.
Can I ask this question? Did the Bible reference the difference in what was noted? Why?
It stood out to the observer that his mannerisms were just different. You see, this is the thing I think that what we as believers must understand. It's more spiritual than we recognize. We are very, very conscious of the flesh, the physical presence, the physical demeanor,
yeah,
the things that are said. At all times, the spiritual operation is much more pronounced than we realize. When we are spirit-filled, immediately we are a challenge to those who are not born again and filled with the Spirit of Christ. That just happens by virtue of us sharing the same space.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the apostle makes the statement, how can two walk together except they be agreed? It's, and some of us have experienced it even in our personal lives. Maybe the husband got saved before the wife, or vice versa. They knew immediately that there was a major transition that had taken place. It's a spiritual transformation. It's instantaneously, once we receive the Holy Spirit. I remember many years ago, it's been over 34 years ago, February the 9th, I believe it was, about 1980, plus 35 years. I got the Holy Ghost early one Monday morning, got baptized and received the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues. And what I did was I took off of work to do it. Now, okay, you folks out there say you should have went to work. Well, this was more important. I took off that morning because God dealt with me, and that pastor met me at the church, baptized me, and I got the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues as I came up out of the water. I went to work later that day because it was payday, and I was going to get my paycheck from the paymaster. I went to the plant where people knew me well. Immediately, instantly, people knew that there was something different. My countenance had changed. My mannerism had changed instantaneously. I had not been saved but a few hours. Now, how would they know this except it be a spiritual dialogue? There's a spiritual dialogue between the Spirit of Christ and the unregenerated spirit of man at all times. So we have influence over the atmosphere as believers in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, that many times we're not cognizant of. So as believers, we must understand we have the great potential to be a witness and a changer of the circumstance and the atmosphere just by our presence. So it's not always what you say. It really boils down to who you are.
Exactly. I love my first lady. She would always say that we change the atmosphere. We have the power
to
enter into a room, or our presence is received and we affect everything that is around us. Which brings us back full circle to tonight's show, Undercover or Secret Christian. The fact that the controversy and the difference between the split in the mindset between believers. There are Christians who believe that unsaved people have no business in certain careers. Christians, there is a mindset of some Christians that believers should not be in secular arenas. Some believers believe that there are Christians who should not, let's use the example, they should not sing secular music, on and on and on. So the idea that I can be a Christian and be amongst the unsaved people in my life and my world, how do I represent, or when do I represent, or to even go further and you know, I mentioned earlier, do I wear my Christian gear? Do I talk the Christian talk? The idea that no matter what my choice is, as we are talking right now, it silence is golden. The world knows light in the midst of a dark world. They recognize, they see, they know you're a Christian before you open your mouth. They know you a Christian before you display integrity or do some type of act of kindness or represent love. They know, because as you said, the world is more spiritual, whether we have God or not.
Well, you know, Sister Sybil, we have to realize that, number one, we have been given a mission, a co-mission to complete a mission.
Yeah.
And if we buy into the ideas that have floated around Christendom world, we will not necessarily complete our purpose in Christ. Because if you notice the life of Jesus, Jesus was comfortable with anybody. Wine bibbers, prostitutes.
Yes.
He was comfortable with everybody because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his primary mission. And when we understand that mission, we don't get bound by the limitations of the spiritual community, as some have projected into many brothers and sisters' lives in Christ, because God can ask you to do some things that are very unconventional. And what are you going to tell him? You're going to tell him, no, I have heard the testimonies of former drug dealers, pimps, thieves, and robbers. Growing up in Gary, Indiana, those who have gotten saved because somebody that was inspired by God was willing to cross the boundaries. Somebody that was led by the Holy Spirit, walked into a drug den and held everybody captive without a physical weapon. The weapon was the sword of the Spirit, because they were sent by God. But we have decided we're going to box God in. We're going to fence him out. We set the limitations on how far we're willing to go to reach a believer, to reach a lost person, to make him a believer in Christ. And that's where the problem is. We have already predetermined the length to which we are willing to go for the purpose of Christ. But how far did he go? For God so loved the world, he sacrificed everything that was dear to him, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Well, I'm going to go here now. I don't know how popular this may be, but I'm going to take this here route and take this here subject by the horn. Interestingly, what you have mentioned brought up this idea. To be committed, to have a made-up mind that you are going to fulfill that great commission to be a witness to a lost world. Let's talk personal matters. It is very, it is a great cross to carry when you have close proximity, whether it's a spouse, a child, a very close loved one, and even sometimes in work environments with the unsaved that are offended by you because you are light in their dark world. That is, I think, the biggest assignment of self-sacrifice, taking on the depth of sacrifice that Christ did when he gave his life for us through the ministry that he had.
And that's a healthy sacrifice.
Why do you call it healthy?
Because it's okay if the unbeliever is offended.
I get your point.
That's okay, because sometimes that's where the process of salvation begins. Mm-hmm. You got some people who are as cold as ice. Nothing offends them. Nothing reaches them. Mm-hmm. And many times you'll find that after that individual who has been offended, has been converted, he's very grateful for the individual that offended him.
Yeah, the long suffering.
Right. And so the point is that we must strive to be spirit led. It's just that simple. It's not I'm baptized, got the Holy Ghost and ready to go, and everyone you come in contact with, we are trying to force feed them the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we get nothing else out of the message tonight, it's about being spirit-led. It's not about being outspoken all the time. It's not about being aggressive. You see, this is the beauty of it. The Bible talks about how that we are spirit, soul, and body. A human being is a tripart type being. He is spirit, soul, and body.
Mm-hmm.
His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. When we have the Holy Spirit, it bears witness with our spirit. The soul is the place of personality. The physical body is where we navigate through the physical world, but the soul is the personality. Now, when we get filled with the Holy Ghost, God does not change our personality per se, because it's very unique and important to the human experience that we have these differences. Our genetics, our DNA, our family origin, our education, our background, where we come from, all a byproduct of who we are. And so the Lord takes us. He does not necessarily take a very, very laid back person and turn him into a roaring lion. He can be a roaring lion in his own right, within his own personality, and never offend. But the myth is that every Christian, and the Bible does say the righteous are as bold as a lion. That is a general characterization of believers in Christ. But it does not mean that as witnesses for Christ, we have to offend. We have to be spirit-led. And no matter what we say, our words must be seasoned with grace. Praise the Lord. Otherwise, we can offend people with the very truth that we are trying to win them to Christ. So it's important to be led by the Spirit of God.
Yes, and we can offend within our flesh.
Amen.
Because as we mentioned earlier, being the light, being a light and dark in a dark world, like we mentioned, you don't even have to say anything and you can offend.
Amen.
And understanding that for a lot of, he opened the question, the as you talked about, the ground being broke up. You may not get a favorable reaction from people when you are spirit-led. You may not get a welcome committee. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And what must I do to be saved? You don't get that regularly. Often the assignment in being spirit-led is to cause an individual to think,
yes,
and to question.
Amen.
We understand that the Holy Spirit is yet knocking. It is the Lord's will that all be saved and that none should perish. So the Spirit is dealing with that person. And by the time you have an encounter, you've turned the fire up on them.
Amen.
And whatever Spirit-led interaction that you have, and that fire being turned up isn't always a happy, yay, praise the Lord, pass me to communion plate.
Amen.
You're not always ready for that level.
You know, it makes me think about a passage of scripture the Lord just brought to me. And this is why it's so important to be led by the Spirit, because if you don't understand what God has assigned you to in that particular responsibility, you can labor and put effort into something that's already been done. The scripture says that Paul planted, mm-hmm, but Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
Yeah.
You see, the beauty of that is being synchronized in the Spirit. And the only way that can happen is that I get my spiritual assignment right.
Yeah.
Because if the seed has already been planted, you're not going to plant. You're going to water. Mm-hmm. And I think that spiritual synchronization is so very important, and it will make us to be more reverent about the responsibility of personal witnessing and praying and say, Lord, give me what to say.
Exactly.
Guide my words, that they're seasoned with grace, no matter what I may have to do. Sometimes God will use a spirit of revelation whereby you may be able to uncover something in that individual's personal life.
Oh, yeah, that's what the operation of the gifts of the Spirit are for.
Absolutely. And so by doing so, it may very well open a door to the fact that the believer understands that you couldn't come with that unless you got that from God, because no one else knew that.
Oh, yeah.
And so the being led, and we have to keep emphasizing that being led, mm-hmm, it is not an attack. It's a strategic battle, amen, whereby we are synchronized to do what it is that God gives us to do. Amen. Too often, and I remember as a young convert in Christ, We would pray, and we would hit the streets on the weekend, and we would go witness and talk to people. And a lot of times, people got offended. And being honest, they got offended because we got offended by their response. And so immediately, when you offend a newcomer like we were in Christ, okay, you can go on and go to hell. So, you know. That opportunity is lost, and we may have hardened that person for the next person that God will send into their lives. And so it's important to understand the process. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God will give the increase. And so it's a strategy that comes from on high. Amen. It's a strategy that comes from, and it's not always quoting scriptures. We have to realize that the world don't have relationship with the scriptures all the time. It may very well just be letting someone know that Jesus loves you no matter what you're going through. You can talk in very practical terms, because keep in mind, many of the things that we quote as biblical scriptures are actually just conversation. When you open up the Bible and you see the conversation, the case, I use the example of the Philippian jailer with the Apostle Paul. the earthquake came and shakes the jail up. And the jailer knew he was in trouble. He just knew the prisoners had run away. Paul said, we're still here. We're up in here. That was an opportunity to use to witness to this man concerning Christ. So, but it was basically just an event that took place. And so what am I saying? There's a very practical approach to being an effective witness. You don't have to quote the 66 books of the Bible because the unregenerated man don't know what they're talking about because many of us don't.
Ouch. Ooh, ouchy. Ooh, wee, ouch. Well, I would like to piggyback that thought and just the purpose of the radio show, the renewing of the mind, to have a foundation in your thinking, to approach witnessing with this idea or this line of thinking. It's God's business. It is His will. He empowers, He equips, and understanding that it is, I like this phrase, God's will, God's will.
Amen.
It is up to Him. It's up to Him to anoint us that we have an effective witness.
Yes.
If the individual is a biblical scholar and it is necessary to use particular scriptures in their correct context to get across that wall, to get past that border, that is what the Lord could do.
Amen.
And as far as the Lord could have you smile and ask the question, how are you today?
Yes.
Understanding that maybe that individual was really feeling unappreciated and unloved. Always approaching the foundational thinking or a foundational approach with witnessing, always approaching, as we talk, spirit-led, checking with God, what is His will concerning this unique matter, and understanding in our foundational thinking that when we lift up Jesus, we will draw all men. Being Christ represents the love of God.
Amen.
For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That foundational mindset that we are light to a dark world, and this light represents the love of God toward this dark world.
Yes.
And then being spirit-led and knowing the unique particular details that He would require you in that circumstance.
Amen. And you know, Sister Sybil, God's methodology is very, very unorthodox. You know, it's not, unfortunately, many times in our Christian training, we get programmed and wired concerning the way to do things, and we become very rigid in them.
Yeah.
And then, unfortunately, in doing so, we can miss God and His purpose, and we can miss the leading of the Lord concerning the method in which He wants to reach a lost soul. And so we have to keep in mind that His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And sometimes His methodology is very awkward. It's not the, I've got to get you the message, I've got to preach the gospel to you. Sometimes it is just the methodology in which we approach people. It could be a casual conversation. It could be something that's unrelated to the world and the salvation or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timing is everything. Building confidence in people that we are somebody as believers in Christ that they can approach. You know, telling a soul, if you ever need me, give me a call. I'll pray with you. People will take you up on that because many people don't know how to pray. They've never been taught to pray. And so there's just so many ways that we can fulfill our commission and responsibility. And so we can't get locked into theological mindsets because that doesn't serve. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." And he went on to say, for them, he said, "Be ye therefore wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." It's interesting that he would take the example of a serpent, but say, "Be wise as a serpent, but be harmless as a dove." How often do we bring people to harm in our passion and our desire to win them to Christ because we don't get the response that we desire?
Amen.
And that's something for us to think about as believers, because fulfilling our responsibility is going to take that in these last days. People are in pain. They are hurting. Many of them are bound by witchcraft. They're bound by demonic spirits. And it's going to take wisdom from the Spirit of God and being led by the Spirit in order to bring deliverance.
And that's interesting because no matter how the Lord may lead you, He may lead you to preach a sermon.
Amen.
And give an altar call.
Amen.
On the corner on the bus stop.
Yes.
Or He may lead you in a very small manner. You know, very, like you say, maybe tell a person, "Would you know, may I add you to my prayer list?"
Yes.
"May I call out you or your situation in prayer?" No matter how extensive or what we would call small, it's God's business.
Amen.
It is His will. Also, you said something else that was interesting in that line of thinking. You mentioned, oh, Lord, it's been left me. We're going to have to move forward while I remember that thought because it just left me. So the matter of soul winning.
The scriptures teach the soul, he that winneth souls is wise.
Yeah, I always wondered about that.
And you can understand why, because once again, it's a spiritual, it's a warfare beneath the surface of the human experience. There is a spiritual warfare going on at all times, and I say as believers, we are more constantly in spiritual warfare than we actually are cognizant of. Mm-hmm. In your sleeping hours, the enemy is trying to plant ideas and thoughts in our mind while we sleep.
Yeah.
The subliminal power of suggestion is at work in our human experience full time, whether it be through mass media, whether it be television, whether it be radio. Mm-hmm. And so we are more involved in spiritual activity and warfare than we realize. I know most people's minds go back to the movie that was made called The Exorcist. I don't know. I think The Exorcist was made back in the 70s somewhere. But we visualize spiritual warfare as this great encounter against someone that's perhaps possessed, and we're trying to cast out the spirit. But it's much more elaborate than that. The prince of the power of the air is able to plant suggestion in the best of our minds. And we are in constant spiritual warfare, whether we're recognizing it or not. And I think that that's the thing that God wants us to understand, that if we're going to be successful in completing the responsibility that we have as believers to fulfill the Great Commission, which is go ye therefore in all the world, we're going to have to be wise. And the only way that we can be wise in a spiritual way and challenge the kingdom of darkness is to be led by the Spirit of God.
Exactly.
And that's where the power is. That the power is in being led by God, because in my flesh, I can't do anything.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. I can go through the gyrations and the motions. I can say things, and it looks like the spiritual gyrations of somebody that's being led by God, but the enemy can be back laughing. Because he knows, and no one else knows, where we are and what we're doing. And he knows if we're being successful or not. So it's very important that we understand that we have to be communication with God whereby we can be as sharp as we need to be.
And I really appreciate that because I remembered what I forgot.
Okay, great. Me.
You mentioned end times.
Yes.
And we truly, and I know it's been said before, but as I look even the more, and no other time in my lifetime do I see evil in its perpetuation as it is today.
Yes.
The end times, knowing that as evil is increasing, grace is abounding much more.
Yes,
and this
abound.
Grace, yes, where sin does abound.
Grace did much more abound.
Yes. In times, these positions, this position that we have been called to, the Great Commission, a part of it is we have been empowered.
Amen.
And I look and I like different motivational speakers. I like people who are charismatic. I like people who are very influential, gifted to influence people. Yet, no matter whether you walk in that gift or not, you're becoming a new creature transforms you into a witness and empowers you.
Amen.
And that revelation is where we draw confidence.
Amen. Yes.
Not in any external gifts.
Amen.
Of being an orator.
Yes.
Or any other item that we may lean on or rely on in a natural way.
Yes.
We understand that once we have that transformation and become new creatures, we become witnesses.
Amen.
And that is how young children can witness.
Amen.
That is how any individual at any intellectual level can be used by God,
yes,
as a demonstration of power to win the lost.
Amen. And that is so powerfully true, because after the Holy Ghost has come, priority number one,
yes,
you shall be witnesses.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. And I think that as believers, it's simply that. I think we do a disservice if we do not take young converts and immediately upon conversion, teach them to know the voice of God. Teach them that he is your leader.
Yeah.
That's not to diminish the role of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, and all of those people who are there to strengthen and support the body of Christ. But number one priority is when the healer spirit of truth has come, he leads and guides us into all truth. And I think that that message needs to be trumpeted.
For sure.
Because so often young brothers and sisters lose their way because of some type of disappointment, some type of offense with what they have been told, as opposed to what God is allowing them to experience. And I think we have, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as pastors, elders, apostles, whomever we are, and wherever we are in our distinctive positions, we have to be comfortable enough to trust God with his own people.
Amen.
And unfortunately, many times we find it to the contrary. As believers in Christ, our job is to witness. And that doesn't, and that doesn't mean that we have to have a theological degree. We have to be led.
I'm gonna say something, and I may upset some apple cards. I may go after some sacred cows. But this subject matter of the Great Commission, being a witness, is number one on God's heart. It is number one priority with God. And when I say I can upset, or I probably will upset some apple carts, when the organized church prioritizes church over kingdom business, we fail God.
Amen.
I have taken a look, and as a Christian, you say you've been saved 35 years. I believe mine is close to 32, 33 years. I've made note that ministries that prioritize kingdom building, we which is building the believer to go ye into the world and be a witness. Those are the ministries that rapidly grow. They rapidly grow. When we, as believers in doing church business in the organization within the body, we start placing focus on other activities,
yes,
other businesses, we lose power.
Amen.
Because God empowered us for this mission, and everything else is secondary.
Amen.
Even the personal growth of believers, because we do have the fivefold ministry purpose that to build up and to educate and cause us to grow in the word and in the knowledge of God. But being a witness is the thing that is hurting the church in a great way in this end time.
Amen.
Because to teach or to promote an idea that the mission is to go out and gather them up to bring them to church is a great failure. A great failure. Because if we're only having church a number of days of the week, how many have been lost in that interim, in that time period?
Amen. You know, Sister Sybil, I'm going to put my bulletproof jacket on and I'm going to put my disguise on after this one.
Go ahead.
Jesus did not endorse church as we endorse it today. In America, unfortunately, and this is not to single out anybody in particular, but as old folks used to say, the shoe fit wearing and tied up tight. In America, church has become a business. Jesus never, and that's not to suggest that the buildings and the structures that we have here in America are not, to some degree, a blessing, but that's not what Christ endorsed. Jesus made this statement. He said, where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst. Two or three in his name, there am I in the midst. That's a powerful truth. We have robbed brothers and sisters in Christ of fellowship with Christ because they were told you had to be with him. And that's one of the problems with the American church. We only want to be church when we go to church. Mm-hmm. But it's the church is not a what. The church is a who. It's not a building. It's a person. It's a living soul where it is the true temple of God. Jesus did not die on Calvary for us to put our focus on elaborate multi-million-dollar structures. And once again, I say there's nothing wrong with that. It's all about the kingdom.
Yeah.
That's the issue. But the true temple of God is me. It's you. It's brothers and sisters everywhere who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that great commission, go ye therefore into all the world, is for every believer. Every believer.
Yeah.
And there's no timetable on it. I started witnessing for Jesus the moment I got saved. That moment when I got filled with the Holy Ghost that morning, I talked about a few moments ago, when I left that church and I went back to my job to pick up my pay that particular day, I started talking about Jesus. I didn't know no scriptures, but the people that heard me knew there was a difference in my countenance. They knew that something had transpired because I'm talking about this man Jesus. And that's the fire and the passion that it's going to take in order for the kingdom of God in Christ in the United States of America and around the world to be able to bring people into the body.
Yes, a renewing of the mind, a renewing, what's the word I used earlier? A transformation
yes.
In our thinking and understanding that the church is a spiritual church. It is a body fitly joined together of believers.
Yes.
Not necessarily a particular building structure or a small group. And when I say small, I mean it could be 10,000 and be a small group. But having a renewed mind and understanding and knowing the vastness of this assignment, that, like you say, we are in spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare, primarily when it comes to witnessing, is the warfare against the new convert, because he is yet imprisoned in his darkness. Everything in him, as God made man, a desire for God.
Yes.
A desire to be out of darkness. We talked, and I want to touch on just a little bit before we close, how it does not always represent itself in words. Our being a witness is such a spiritual thing that the world, as you talked about, they saw the difference in you. Yet it's also true that strangers who don't know you,
yes,
can identify that there is,
yes,
there are those who, depending on where they're at in their journey, in their salvation journey, they can say, oh, I know you're a Christian.
Yes.
They can identify that far. But then there are some who don't know to call you a Christian.
Amen.
Yes, identifying that it is something. It's something in you that's different than them.
Yes.
And the fact and the confidence and the changing or the renewing of your mind to know that it was God who empowered you, who made you a new creature, and then sent you,
amen,
to that lost person.
Yes.
And then the renewing of the mind to have confidence and knowing that no matter what that encounter is, whether small, great, or lengthy, because sometimes it takes more than one encounter,
yes,
that it is God's divine, perfect, orchestrated plan. For he said, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith.
Yes.
And that faith includes our coming to salvation.
Amen.
That is a part of establishing our faith, and he wrote the book.
Yes.
And he finalized it, signed it, and closed the deal. Oh, praise the Lord. This was such a blessed night. I am just, walking on water, literally, if I could, because this is such a necessary thing to examine, that instead of saying, well, I'm not doing my part because I don't have the bumper stickers, or I'm not doing my part because I don't have the jewelry to represent that I am walking with God, but to know that it speaks before I speak.
Yeah.
Elder, would you like to have words? We have just a few seconds left.
I'm just grateful once again to be able to come and to share in this great opportunity. Thank God for all of you that are listeners. Please keep us in your prayers.
Amen.
That God would open doors and make ways, and there are many things that we have on the table as far as petitions before God. So we love you very much. I hope God has blessed you tonight, and thank you until the next time.
Oh, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. I wanted to let my listeners know that we will be back on the air. You can join us at 8 p.m. on this station. We will be back on the air May 1st, please, please tune in, share, invite others. We look forward to this sharing of the word with you, and it is our prayer that God bless you and be with you this next 2 weeks. Good night.